Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for having us here, and we appreciate. And like Pastor said, probably a decades ago we were here, and but thank you for allowing us to stand in front of you and share the story of what God has been doing in Cambodia, and we praise God for that. Sina and I were born and raised in Cambodia. As children, we went through and had miraculously survived the most horrid war known as the Killing Fields, which is took place in 1975, April 17. And there was over 2 million people were killed during those times. And in the early 1980s, in a desperate search for freedom and a chance to stay alive, we were both escaped from Cambodia and found a refuge inside the refugee camps in Thailand. And in the refugee camps, Sina had accepted the Lord as her savior, and the Lord found me in the Bronx, New York. And it's a good place to meet. And also we met in the Bronx as well. At high school, I went to Nyack. After high school, I went to Nyack College. Graduated in 1991. And while Sina went to nursing school in Long Island. And then we got married in May 1992. And served as a pastor to my home church in the Bronx for about 3 years. And then 1995. We returned to our home country as a missionaries. When we left Cambodia in the early 1980s, we left the killing fields. In August 1995, we returned to the living field. And as to this present time, it is the harvesting field in Cambodia. One of the alliance core values is that lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. And we are so grateful that the Lord has sent us there. And you're going to hear the story, not what we're doing, but what the Lord has been doing through us and in us in Cambodia. We are so grateful and privileged that the Lord has been using us to save Him over there.
The Cambodian people, also known as the Khmer people, are very generous and hospitable. They are always cheerful, despite of decades of wars and hardship, they always found reason for smiling. We are known as the people from the land of the smiling. When meeting one another, they would gently bow their head and put their hand together to say, Chum Riep Sua. That's how they greet one another. During our first missionary terms in Cambodia, Sir and I would travel 3 hours away to distant villages to spend 3 or 4 hours teaching discipleship and leadership training. The road was bumpy, rough, back-breaking, but every time we arrived at the village, we were always met by greeting and smiling people. Our students come near and far, bicycle, ride ox cart, and trailers. They came ready, with a ready heart to learn whatever we have to teach them today, that day. They also came bearing gifts. They will bring their best choice of gift from their home village. Sometimes we got meat or fish or crab meat or snake meat or turtles. Any game meat they hunt the night before, they will bring it their best choice to us. Most of the time, they will bring us abundance of fresh fruits and mangoes and coconut. They always bring their best gift to us. At mealtime, they make sure that they have a feast prepared for us. Sometimes they would butcher big fat chicken to prepare a meal for us. Because of poverty, they don't eat meat every day. Chicken are especially reserved for a special occasion. So when poor people give their best and sacrifice their all to us, we kind of feel guilty accepting their gift. But we learn that this was their way of showing their love and appreciation. And if we refuse their gift, we insult their hospitality. So we learn to graciously accept their gift and exchange giving back gift as a result. So that's how we met the Cambodian people the first time. In 2003, our mission field decided to send 2 family units to to start ministry in the most unreached place in Boy Bat, Northwest Province, Cambodia. One unit, our family as church planters, and another unit with a medical professional background. To Boy Bat, the border of Northwest part of Cambodia. And you see the map with the green one. Boy Bat, as Sid already told you, it was one of the last strongholds for the Khmer Rouge regime. The Khmer Rouge, after they gave up their power in the early 1990s, but they left behind fields of landmines. Poor people went to Boy Bat and hoping for get a job or grab freelance. They stepped on landmines, they lost their limbs and their lives. What made it worse, in this city, about 150,000 people, there was no hospital nearby. The nearest government referral hospital was 3 hour drive away. So literally people just die and where they are. Boy Bat is located on the border, and because of the casinos on this no man land zone and the border market, many Cambodians, due to high unemployment rate, come to Cambodia and hope to find themselves a job across the border. Every morning, thousands of people come across the border to find jobs in Thailand. At the end of the day, many come back to reunite with their family. But the teenagers, the younger people, in hope to find a more permanent job, they went deeper into Thailand, but not aware about the dangers. Because as young people with illegal immigrants, they're more susceptible to become victims of sex and human trafficking. And so that, with the border casinos, so the casinos, about 15 casinos run and operated by foreigners, and they hire young people to work as there. With the increasing casinos, there's great demand for prostitution and drug. And so Boy Bat is known as one of the hotspots in Asia for human and sex trafficking. Everywhere you look in Boy Bat, poverty is part of life. People did horrible things just to stay alive. When we first arrived, we saw in the market there was street vendor for fruit, for fish, and there was a basket selling babies. People would sell their own baby for food. Because of the crimes and violence and all the natures of evilness in Boy Bat, even local people would avoid Boy Bat at all costs. When we first arrived into Boy Bat, our boys were 16 months old and 7 years old. So we went to this dark place, and there was no Alliance believer and no churches that we know of. And the spiritual darkness is so heavy, so eerie, you can feel it on your skin. We, both of us, came from Buddhist background. You can feel the heavy weariness of spiritual darkness there as soon as you step on. So there are many names given by people and by foreigners to Boy Bat. It is known as the Wild West of Cambodia, the armpit of Cambodia, the hell on earth, you name it. And even in the tour guide book, it said, avoid Boy Bat at all costs. So God sent to us the Boy Bat, and as we lived there, we experienced, we learned that Boy Bat, it was a Satan playground to our family. Because in our family, Boy Bat, Satan himself in the form of snakes came to intimidate us. But two little boys, active boys in this dark place. The first 3 months of in our home, we, after cleaning the yards and clear, we killed 78 poisonous snakes in and around our yards. It was really creepy. I have a phobia of snakes. And so it was just so, and our neighbors have one or two snakes here and there, but they just came to our house. And the snake came when my husband out in the village teaching. So I had to face with my fear of snake or protecting my boys. And we had many close calls, but God was there. So that year we have a 12-month calendars. We keep writing how many snakes we killed that year. So after the page ran out, we stopped counting after killing 155 snakes. It was tremendous testing time. And we wonder what God have was, but did he make a mistake of sending us there? But praise God, his hand was with our boys all along, and we were safe. And because I killed so many snakes, I earned a nickname from our teammate and from the local people. I'm known as Sina, the Snake Slayer.
So I'm reading in Matt 2. I'm reading in the book of Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 to 40. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invite me in. I need clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Then the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me."
I often met in Pia, 72-year-old widow lady in the northwest region of Cambodia, in the church conference or regional seminars. During those brief meetings, I long to know the person she is, who she is, the way she loves God and the way she cares for others. So she became my inspiration. So one day in March 2014, when Sid was teaching a class in her village, I had the chance to really get to know who's Ming Piep and her story. Ming Piep, as I learned out, she's the oldest of five children, belonging to a farmer family. At age 19, she was in an arranged marriage to a soldier, but after the birth of their first child, he was killed in battle. And for years afterward, despite how many proposed marriages came her way, Ming Piep chose to live as a single mom, raising her child with the help of relatives and a friend. When Cambodia fell into the hands of communists, Ming Piep struggled and managed to survive the Khmer Rouge regime. However, in June 1988, after surviving the killing field already, now Ming Piep and her daughter found themselves desperately trying to stay alive inside the barbed wire refugee camps. This time, they were alone, without the help of relatives and friends. They faced hardship and famine and sickness and loneliness. One day, when Ming Piep was caught stealing food, angry neighbors took laws into their own hands. They brutally beat her up and then blindfolded her and dragged her to the edge of the camp in an attempt to finish her off there. In her desperate plea for crying for help, Ming Piep cried out to the unknown God that she heard of. She said, "God, I know you exist. Show yourself to me, whoever you are. Please help me." And then while she babbled on some more asking for help, then she stopped to listen. Then there was slight silence. And she wondered, where are all her accusers gone to? Then she heard footsteps approaching her. And she said, "Oh no, they're going to push me off the cliff. Oh God, please help me now. What become of my daughter?" And as she stopped crying, then someone come close to her, and that someone gently untied her blindfold. And when she looked up, she saw a man dressed in white robe, smiling down at her, saying, "What are you doing here? Go home. Your daughters need you." Still in trembling knees, Ming Piep managed to go back to her hut where her daughter was crying. For the next 2 weeks, she wondered who was this white robe man was. And in her dreams, she kept seeing the same figure. When she was near drowned, he was there reaching out his hand to rescue her. When she was in danger, that same figure came to her. So she wondered, who was this white robe man? One day, she wandered around the camp, and then she saw some Christian friend was reading tracts. And on the cover of the tract was Jesus the Good Shepherd and the white robe man. And she literally grabbed the tract from the friend and said, "I saw this man who came to rescue me in the edge of the cliff, and the same man in my dream. Can you please explain to me who is this white robe man?" The friend gladly explained to her that was Jesus, and then led her to receive the salvation plan for her life. Because she was rejoiced and waiting for him, she gladly accepted him as a Lord and Savior. But in Pierre, being a widow and alone in the camp, no friends and no hope of being immigrant to another country, she began a new prayer in her life. She said, Lord Jesus, wherever you send me, as long as you give me a roof over my head, I will bring people into your kingdom. In May 1992, when the refugee camps began to close down, Minh Phiep and her daughter journeyed back to Cambodia. After months of searching, she found one sister and three small kids survived the killing fields. Rejoiced, Minh Phiep began to share the good news of Jesus Christ to her family. And together, they began to build a small shed for their home, and they started the first church service in their house. Minh Phiep named it Bethlehem Church. In keeping with her whole word, Minh Phiep would bring people into God's kingdom whenever she could. When she could sell a snack in the school, she told the children, Jesus loves you, you need to come to church. When she could buy fish in the market, she tell the seller, Jesus loves you, come to church. When she buy crops in the farm, and she tell the farmer, Jesus loves you, come to church. She would literally drag people to come to church. And then Minh Phiep also took in small children into her home. You see, these children, as small they are, due to poverty, they had dropped out of school. And in partnership with their family, their parents, Minh Phiep took in these children, fed them, and provided for their care, and sent them to school, paid for their uniform, and take care of all the, give them a home away from home. But when asked, how did she manage to feed all these kids? There were 17 of them. And she said, that crew, that's mean teacher. Don't you remember, this is Bethlehem Church. It's House of Bread. She reminded me. He said, God himself promised that he will be the father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. This church is full of widows and children. He himself will make sure that we get all the food we need. I learned from her that day. Minh Phiep, by God, is ultimately the provider for Minh Phiep, and she, God gave her wisdom to generate income for her extended family. She, with the help of children, she pay raise chicken for eggs and meat, and she would buy fish in the market and prepare and salt it and sell it back at a higher price. And she is also known as the best snack producer in town. With her family's secret recipe, she makes snack from pumpkin seeds and peanuts and mung beans, anything, and then sell it back to the market for the income to support her family. But God is the main provider for her life. Minh Phiep never forget her motto, her promise to God. As long as you give me a roof over my head, I will bring people into your kingdom. Minh Phiep's love for God and for people became an inspiration to many, and myself included.
In 2003, when we moved to Phoi Phat, and one of the things we tried to do to be reaching to the community and to be well-known, so we were asked to work with one of the places called Center of Disease Control, where so many HIV patients admitted to that place. And one morning we got a phone call from one of the staff there. Pastor, you have to come right away. So we rushed and we went there, and they found a baby by the garbage dumpster. And he was filthy and was over his body and looked very sick. And then we provide some food, baby food, and then we brought him home. Then we were contemplating what we could do with the baby, with this baby. And then the a widow from a local alliance came and asked us, like, Pastor, would it be okay if I can take this baby, one of my boys? And we were so excited, we were so so grateful. But you have to understand that this lady, she was poor and barely have enough food to provide for her children, but and have a courage to ask to adopt this boy. And then we told her, as long as you give him love and provide care for him, then we will support him on the monthly basis, like for baby food. And then we tried to go to the local government, try to register for as a legal parent. And we guessed for his age, we didn't know, so we just guessed, and then come up to the name, like, what shall we name him? And then it just come up like, oh, how about we name him Moses? So, the next picture, this is Moses.
A couple years ago.
And for a couple years, this is a couple years ago picture. And very involving, and involved Bible Christian, love to play soccer. And we are so grateful that the Lord put us there in the right time and to rescue Moses. But we have a lot of Moses all over the place in Cambodia. We are so grateful for we can just rescue him for that time.
Perhaps you ever wonder if I ever ask myself this question. Is it worth it all? September 19, 2006, near the end of our four-year terms in Phoi Pet, the first term in Phoi Pet. You have to understand about missionaries, we do 4 years overseas, 1 year home assignment, and our term is 4 years. And almost all time on the fourth year, stuff happened. Appliance breakdown, team conflicts, stuff happened that tests your call whether you should be there or not. This all the time for should we renew our contract for the organization we work with, or should we, the team accept us or set us back. So it's really testing time. And likewise, this was our fourth year in Phoi Pet, and we were weary to the bone. The ministry was growing, prosperous, church growing, a lot of people came to Christ, but our physical being was tired and we just need some times of rest. So we planned a 3-day weekends in Bangkok, because the week after this event, we planned a big baptismal service. So in order to get ourselves ready, we want a 3-day rest in Bangkok. And that's the cheapest way we can afford to go to Bangkok. That means we prepare 2 hours to cross the border by crossing our passport. After crossing the border, we take a 4-hour taxi ride to Bangkok. And then once you get to Bangkok, we stay in the guest house, Alliance guest house there. It's most cheaper than the hotel. And we just needed a room with air conditioning and hot shower. That's our ideal vacation. So we planned this one, and this happened on a Thursday afternoon. We left Phoi Pet, and by the time we get to the Alliance guest house, 8 p.m. And then we asked, after check-in, we asked the receptionist, is there something fun to do with 2 active boys? And he said, oh, you have to go to an amusement park called Dream World. It's about an hour ride from Bangkok. It has lots of water rides and everything. So we said, okay, we'll go. So we bought 4 tickets. We arranged for a taxi to pick us out on Friday morning. So we were excited for adventure of our lifetime to go to Dream World. Friday morning came. Everyone was getting ready. I was the last one in the shower. While I was still showering, I heard a scream from Jonathan. He was 4 years old then. Apparently, being a typical 4-year-old boy, he was busy jumping on the bed. And then he fell down and he bumped his head. He had a goose egg side bump on his forehead. And so I had to come out, my hair still dripping, and took over. And he still was trying to comfort him. So as I took over to carry Jonathan, the phone rang. And then Sud answered the phone. Our teammate from Cambodia, Dr. Ken Copeland, said, Sud and Sina, there been a murder at your house last night. The police are here, they ask a lot of questions, and I don't know what to tell them. Could you come back and help us? So Jonathan's still crying, still trying to gather more information from our teammate. And then there was a knock on the door. A lady came and stood in the front and said, do you have a son named Justin? He was 10 years old. I said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but Justin went out to play outside and stepped on wet grass and had an accident. He got a big cut underneath his chin. So that day, instead of amusement park in the Dream World, we spent 2 hours in the emergency room where Justin got 9 stitches underneath his chin. And Jonathan was also because that bump was so big. And so, with still fresh wound and band-aid, there's no way we could go to the water park. So we went to the Bangkok Zoo instead. As we sat on the bench while the boys feeding the fish in the pond nearby, we held hands and we cried. We said, that was the darkest moment of our lifetime. And we asked ourselves this question, is it worth it all? And from experience, we learned that we not to make decision hastily. So we sleep overnight at the guest house. Saturday morning come, and we decided for what it's worth, we have to go back to Phoi Pat to figure out what was really happened. So when we arrived on Saturday afternoon, sure enough, a murder did take place on the shed behind our house. The guy that we hired to watch our house while we were away had friends came over. They had arguments during the night. In a heated argument, he took one of the digging tools and attacked his friend to death. In panic, he dragged the body and dumped the body in the rice field in the back of the field. So when the news came, the police involved, they asked, the local human rights came, and local TV came and asked many questions. But because we were not there when this happened, we were spared from all the questions. But the concern happened, because the week after this Saturday, we had planned a big baptismal service. We wonder, would the new believers come back to church? Would they walk away? And then those who opposed the church took the opportunity to make fun of the scary new believers, saying, you keep going to that church, they're going to arrest you too. There was fear all over Phoi Pat. And so we just fast and pray and weeping and waiting and remember the promise word that he said, that though weeping and sorrow may come in the night, but joy come in the morning. So we pass and pray. A week after that, Saturday morning, when we opened the front door, there were over 200 villagers came from near and far, ride ox cart, trailers, bicycles, they came to out in front of our house. We planned a baptismal service for 11 o'clock in the morning, but they showed up at 7 o'clock in the morning to meet the heat. So after a full time of fellowship in our house, and we sang, we gave testimony, the group marched across the karaoke, across a local restaurant to a nearby pond, and that day was the most beautiful day, and 60 new believers came forward into the water to be baptized. It was so beautiful, and it was worth then we realized it was worth every moment of it.
We are excited to see God is at work in Phoi Pat and all over in Cambodia. The gospel of Jesus Christ being reached to lost people in there and lost people all around the world. People who were once lost and without any hope, and because of the gospel of the good news, and they are seeing the light and finding hope and salvation in the living God. We are praising God for that. And as you know that previously, in July 2003, when we start ministry in Phoi Pat, there was no Alliance believer. And up to this present, now we have, but 13 years later on, now we have 8 Alliance churches in Phoi Pat, and over 600 believers all over in Phoi Pat. And of those believers, God has raised 27 church leaders. Now they take control and take over entire in Phoi Pat. We are praise God and thanks God for that.
You heard the stories this morning. As you share, these stories are not just our stories. It involves you too, because you partner with us in prayer and support. And if God is moving you this morning and to want to learn more about His kingdom movement, I have a few things to challenge you. In the back table, there's a sign-up sheet. Some of you already in our contact list. If you want to learn more about the Cambodian ministry, sign up your email and names and pick up a prayer card. Secondly, we ask you to pray. We need prayer like oxygen. Cambodia is 12 hours ahead of you. And if God wake you up in the middle of the night, you think about us, pray, because we'll be nearing snakes or landmines or something dangerous. Pray. Pray for the church leaders that has been raised to take over the entire Phoi Pat ministry. We are leaving them, so give them a chance to develop their skill and take out the church. We will move to a new location about 4 hours away. Pray for those church leaders and the believers there. We are facing a poverty again, sheep stealing. Other groups will use money to attack and steal sheep. So pray that they will stay strong and God focus their eye on them. Pray for the leaders there. Pray for us. We're moving to a new location, completely new, where there's no church, no believers there yet. Even a dark place in Boy Bay would have been. We are fearful because this is the place where the headquarters of the Khmer Rouge regime used to be. So we'll be the first missionary, a pioneer missionary to this location. No foreigner ever lived there yet. No church, no believers that we know of. We, after arrive in July 4th, we have 3 days to look for a house that God will lead us to the right community, the right landlord, and the right people. A lot of change in our family. Our youngest son will go to boarding school in Malaysia in the end of July. One older son's getting married in July also before we leave. So it's a lot of first thing that happened to us. So we need a lot of dynamic changing. And if you want to consider joining this kingdom movement and you want felt called to lend in financial support, we support by the alliance headquarters. That's how we work in the field. And you are interested in that, you can join and support. There's a sign up information in the back too. And we invite you to come to Cambodia to visit us. Some of you have gone on mission trips, so come to Cambodia. Don't worry, I'll kill snakes for you.
In Matthew 25, verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.
Thank you so
much. Thank you so much.
May God bless you.
Speak to you. Mm. Thank you.
Truly a miracle, speaking about finding a house in 3 days when you haven't even been there, because, and the right landlord, and all over again. Just need to pray for this special couple who's been anointed by God and used by God in one place, and now he's taking them to an entirely, completely new, unreached area. And they're right. If we wake up at 3 in the morning, they ought to come to our minds. We are going to have a special offering. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come forward. If the Lord is leading you today, or if you have to wait until next week to give towards this, you just put on your check for the Cambodia, if you don't want to write their names, and we'll make sure that we get that in the regular offering next week. So, Rob, I'm going to ask you to pray for this offering.
Father, we know that you have a heart for all who are lost. You love the world so much that you gave the most precious treasure, your only Son. You poured out the treasures of heaven to save the lost people of the earth. Father, this morning I pray that you give us your heart, that we will have the heart of the Father to open up our hearts and pour out a treasure for those who are lost. Lord, that we not give what we first intended to give, but we give double, triple, quadruple, quadruple. Father, that we have your generosity and your compassion and love as we have witnessed here this morning for these souls. Father, we ask you to bless this offering, to multiply it 1,000 times, and send forth the gospel to this new place with anointing and power and all the funding that they need, total, everything that they need. We pray right now that they will want for nothing as they go, knowing that the Lord of heaven, who has all, has provided all for them. Lord, bless and protect them and keep them always in your shalom and your peace. We pray in the name of him whose name is above every name, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Amen.
Amen.